this evening. We are privileged to have Penny Wood with us. Penny has been a Christian since 1961 and has been attending Emmanuel Bible Church since 1985. She's currently serving in the Emmanuel Bible Church Choir, Women's Mentoring Program, and in the MOPS Ministries. So if you guys have graduated from MOPS, she may be a familiar face. She was married to Buddy Wood, a brilliant analyst, loving husband and father, and a devoted Christian for 36 and a half years. She is mom to Wesley and Nicole Wood and Wendy and Drew Barnett, and grandmother to Cody, Brady, Riley, April, and Elias. She says thank you daily to God for being the husband to the widow and the all-sufficient steward of her family. So we were excited for Penny to come and join us this evening. If you join me in welcoming her.
Thank you. Yes, I'm going to get my little. My notes, or else we may be here all night if I get off on a rabbit trail. Well, I'm really excited about being here tonight. Can everybody hear me? And I think it might be better if I sat there and listened to all your stories, because I only had two children, and I'm admiring some of the ladies at my table who have three and four and super moms. And I know many of you and admire your parenting skills and think, what happened to my generation? This generation has really got it together. So thank you for being good moms. Thank you for loving the Lord and for teaching your children about the Lord. That's the future of not just our country, but it is the future. That's how the gospel goes from generation to generation. It's from our faith to our children's faith, and teaching them in such a way that they will want to teach their own children about God's goodness. So, indeed, it's a high honor and a privilege to come and talk to you. You've probably seen the topic tonight, the healing power of gratitude. As I thought about gratitude a little bit, because Tyler gave me a heads up about talking on the subject and gave me a little bit of a leeway as to how I would talk on it, I thought, this is really a healing power. Once a person learns about the gratitude God intends for us to have in our lives, it heals us. It heals our broken souls. It heals us from the anxieties and the fears that plague us in normal, everyday life, because that's the default position of the world. Fear, doubt, anxiety, worry. Even believers, I know I have been one who falls short often and have to remind myself, you know, you find yourself frustrated or just in a bad attitude and can't just put your finger on what it is. I know, well, being a widow, for one, I have a specific memory trying to adjust to life without my husband, and it was just not going well. So I remembered some of the points he was such a wonderful man, but some of the points that he said, and I will go over those later, and I'll bring that up then, because I don't want to get too far off track telling stories this early. But he would say, you know, I choose the high road. I choose to use this experience for God's glory. Secondly, he said, I cling to God's word. It is my life preserver. I loved those pictures. I thought, you know, that's pretty much it the way it is. I would be a sinking ship without God's word. But I thought, now what is that third one? And I looked it up, because I had his little, you know, I have all his notes compiled in a book, and I looked it up. And it said, in everything, give thanks. Be thankful for everything. And then he said after that, it feels good to have a thankful heart. And I said, thank you, buddy. Thank you, buddy. Because I had not been being thankful. God is still sovereign. Just because he took Buddy to heaven before he took me doesn't mean he's not sovereign and he didn't have my best interest at heart, and Buddy's too. But just changing from focusing on the hurt in my life to God's admonition to be thankful and remembering his sweet little words, it feels good to have a thankful heart. That just brought a smile to my face and changed my whole perspective. So I'm still thanking Buddy for all the wonderful things he did. Now, I'm going to try to be ambidextrous and sharp and as a tack and work this and read notes. So if y'all see me getting lost, just say she's getting old. I am getting old. Okay, before I get too far, would you join me in prayer? I don't like to speak without feeling like I'm empty of self and full of God and praying that he would speak through me. So bow, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege and a joy to come before these Christian women and share with them your truth. And I pray that I would die to self and that I would live to Christ, that your words would be real to me, and that I would speak your words, not my own, that this is not for my glory, it's for your glory. And Father, I thank you that you have given us the gift of faith, and that we can know the written word and the living word as the one true Savior of our lives, Jesus Christ. And help us to praise him, glorify him, and serve him with a loving heart, for he is our all in all and our first love. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I've put just a few little words up here on the first slide, because this is what I'm going to talk about. This is my guide. I'm going to talk about a couple scriptures and then how God used gratitude to heal my broken life and two of my life's most trying times. And then thirdly, the best gratitude ever. And I'll introduce you to the story of Thomas and Amy Epting. I have the same stories I tell over and over again. If you've heard me, you say, oh, that story again. It's still good. Okay, when I think of Thanksgiving or thankfulness or gratitude, some scriptures, well-known scriptures, just pop into my head. Now, that doesn't mean I apply them. I'm chief among the sinners. I don't always do what I know I should do or want to do. So in some respects, it seems kind of hypocritical for one person to come stand up here and talk about things the way they should be. I'm also talking to myself on some of these. The first scripture I wanted to bring up was 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Possibly this is one that you know or have committed to memory. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, as you look at this verse, it sounds a little bit Pollyanna-ish. And like, life's not that good. I can't do that. It's just not. There's so many things that happen that I just can't be thankful for and about. I know that's the way I'm supposed to be, but that's just some perfect goal we're supposed to strive to achieve, but we can't achieve it. I actually don't think that's true. I actually don't think that it's something God just has put out there as an unachievable goal. I think he believes we can do this, that we can be joyful always because he is joyful always, and that we can pray continually because he wants to intimately know us and speak to us, and us to intimately know him and speak to him, and to give thanks in all circumstances. You know, to get to that place in life, I have to trust whoever the author of life is. I have to believe that God has my best interest at heart. We know Romans 8:28 clearly says that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So God is sovereign. He is able to take all of our circumstances and work them together for good. And he says that he will do that. So the only thing lacking really is our buy-in. And we are children of the world sometimes before we are children of God. And we believe the default position, which is the godly viewpoint, that, you know what? God helps those who help themselves. You'll hear that sometimes. God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. We just think we don't deserve it, and I'm the first among everyone to believe that. I think, why should God pour his hesed, that loving kindness, out on me? I don't deserve it. But that's the kind of God he is. So we are so blessed and fortunate. And I want to read that one more time. Be joyful. Not some of the time, always. That's even when life is not looking good, even when you've gotten bad news, even when your child is hurting or something's happened that breaks your heart as much as your child's heart. It's up to us to show that child how we face our bad news and teach them that God has our best intent, regardless of what the circumstances are. So be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now you're going to notice some similarities between this verse and the second verse. Another one you'll know probably by heart. The second scripture I want to focus on. And by the way, if anybody wants to say something or you have a question, just you can chime in or raise your hand, because this is like a discussion. I can learn probably more from you than you can learn from me. So feel free to say something if you feel led and want to talk. The second scripture I'll focus on is Philippians 4:4-7, and can change our anxiety into peace. It gives us an antidote for anxiety, or a prescription for healing. I really need this, so I'm paying attention to this verse. Sorry, I've already become a little bit behind. So let me see, where's my... There we go. You can actually see the scriptures as I read them. Okay, the second scripture, as I said, I really need this one with the antidote for anxiety. Do you ever find yourself living in anxiety? Have you ever just lived there for a while, you know, just get stuck there and you can't get out? Sometimes that happens, and this is your verse. God says he hadn't forgotten those of us who fall into anxiety. He has given us a tool. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. I can hear Buddy now. Be anxious for nothing. That was his translation. I'd say, I'm feeling a little anxious about this next one. He said, Penny, be anxious for nothing. I said, oh, okay. All right. So I'd have to realign my thinking. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does anybody see any similarities in these two verses? What do you see?
They both end in Christ Jesus.
Good point.
And they both have faithfulness as part of.
Very good. Exactly.
Joy.
I noticed, now I'm not bringing to you a whole list of scriptures on thankfulness, but as you continue your study with gratitude in mind or prayer in mind or even joy in mind, you'll notice these things are like interwoven in so many scriptures. You think, God is kind of painting a picture here. He's given me a mindset, a gratitude or thankful mindset, and he's painting in what it's supposed to look like. Rejoice in the Lord always. We saw that in the first verse, but then he says it again. I'll say it again, rejoice, because he knows we're kind of slow on the uptake. And I certainly am. There are times when something happens, when those gut-wrenching things happen in your life. I know most of y'all are younger than me, but you still have had some of those things happen in your life. And you think, Lord, what will I do now? Do you ever think, thank you, Lord? Not usually. I mean, now I'm starting to think a little bit of that way. As soon as I absorb the shock, I'll think, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Am I thankful? Is God still in control? Does he know something I don't know? Has he intended this hardship or this trial for me? He's customized this for me because he knows what I need to make me the woman he's created and called me to be. He has high goals for us. My standards can't nearly about meet what he has planned for each of us. I don't want to disappoint him. You know, I just don't believe in myself like he does. But he says, rejoice. There's no reason not to rejoice even in this bad thing because I'm still in control. And I intend to use it for your good. Now, how about the let your gentleness be evident to all? That one's not in the previous verse. I kind of pondered on that one. I don't know, you may have a better explanation. I didn't do any study on the original languages here. But do you think possibly that's the Holy Spirit's influence? Because in order to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, in order to be in God's will, in order to do all these things in the second verse, We have to be filled with the Spirit. If we're outside of His filling or outside of the control of the Spirit, what are we doing? We're ginning up our own thanksgiving. We're saying, oh yeah, that scripture says be thankful. I'm going to be thankful if it kills me. I'm just going to push that thankfulness right through to the other side. And, you know, there's no genuine peace in your life and there's no satisfaction in knowing what God intends for you to know, and that is that He's in control and He's got your back. So I'm thinking that's kind of a code word for the Holy Spirit's got to be involved in this. And so often we go about, I say the editorial we, I go about my life. Once I've done my devotion time in the morning, I say, oh, okay, I'm done with that. I got to get on with life now. And I shift over to Penny mode and I'm controlling what's happening. And there's some nods like maybe you've done that yourself. Mm-hmm. I don't think God intends for us to do that. You know, I think He and that sweet fellowship that we sometimes have in the mornings when we're discovering some new scripture or God has just spoken to our heart and we're just resonating with His goodness and we actually feel some intimacy with Him because, you know, God's on the same page with me. He knew I needed this and He provided this devotion for me this morning. That is such a wonderful feeling. So it's just part of His Spirit at work within us. Anyway, we'll move on a little bit more. The Lord is near. He is near. Not only is He indwelling us, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Oh, be anxious for nothing, He says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Now, this one, it says, I want you to seek me. I want you to seek me. That's God's objective. He wants us. He doesn't need us. He's fine without us. He's got perfect happiness even if we're not on his team. But he knows that we need him, and we aren't complete without him. And he gives us some commands or some guidelines in order to make our life in union with his and complete in his plan, and that's prayer and petition. I think possibly this might indicate not just general prayers, but also specific petitions for others or yourself. And you know, when I use this, and you may already do this, y'all are probably lots of steps ahead of me. Have you ever, just in the course of the day, something will happen, maybe you say something and you just, you know, you see people took it wrong and you're feeling, oh, why did I say that? Or maybe you've sent an email and you can't get it back and you think, oh gosh, that was not the right. There are things that happen. Maybe someone in the store, actually, even things like that happened to me, was rude to you, or it's so many little nitnoy things that can bother you, not to mention the really big relationship problems in life. You and your husband are on the outs and you just can't figure out how to get things smoothed over, or maybe one of your children is not responding properly to discipline. There's so many things that could be, and they just, it just aggravates you, continually nags at your heart, and you can't let go of it. So when things like that happen, I say, you know what, I'm going to have a meeting with God here. And I go to my little prayer corner. I am fortunate in that I have time. A lot of you are so busy with children, you don't have time to do that. You just have to grab your time whenever you can. But it's important enough when you have something like that that's not right. It's a relationship that's gone awry, or maybe even something between you and God that doesn't feel right. Go sit down and just talk to him. Say, God, you know my heart. If it helps to journal it, I journal it. You know my heart before I tell you what my heart is. But this has happened. I feel this way whether I should or not. I don't know how to go forward. And I've come to you to submit to your will and your perfect plan. Help me here. And with thanksgiving, remember and say, oh, yeah, and you said I should be thankful. So those are a few of the wonderful little tidbits that God has given us about this big mindset called thankfulness or gratitude. We haven't covered the entire topic, but we're starting to fill in that little paint by number, and it's starting to look like a picture a little bit. Okay, this is a believer's life that we're trying to live. Sometimes you wonder where you're well, your thought process is, what is your mindset supposed to be? I was telling Bethany this beforehand. I remember Bob Welch, the previous music director at the church, fabulous man. And one of the things that he said, and I've never forgotten it, he said, gratitude is a barometer of your spiritual condition. And so every now and then, I would find myself in the dumps, and I'd think, oh, I must not be doing very good spiritually because I'm not thankful for anything. Life's terrible. So that was a good reminder, and maybe it'll be a little bit of a reminder to help you too, because none of us is perfect. None of us is going to think properly all the time. We're going to fall in and out of in God's will. We don't always walk in his will, but when we fall out, we can get back in quickly if we recognize, oh yeah, I've got a bad attitude. Something's wrong here. You know, Lord, I acknowledge my sin, whatever sin you have in your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sin, he is faithful, or if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's move on a little bit more. I noticed, let's see if I can try one more slide. I noticed, as I mentioned earlier, these words keep showing up together. It's like a theme that keeps repeating: joy, prayer, and thankfulness. And so my little peon brain got to thinking a little bit. I remembered not long after my husband died, and that, you know, the first 2 years is pretty low. You're trying to put on a good face, but you really do. You feel pretty low. And I remember walking through the halls of the church and thinking in my heart, I said, you know, I've got this deep-seated sorrow in my life, but I also feel a joy. And it just was a crazy. I thought, how could that be? How could I have this joy that's living side by side with this grief? And about that time, Enid Walker walks by. If you know Enid Walker, she's been a widow longer than I have, and she has 5 children. She's a wonderful spiritual giant of a woman. And I said, Enid, I've got the crazy question to ask you, but do you ever feel this immense grief and this really comforting joy at the same time in your life? And she said, yeah, I do. And I said, well, good, I'm not crazy. But it made me remember this verse in Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Is that a secret, maybe? How did Jesus endure the cross? He had joy. Maybe he was showing us the way. That joy that we would be joining him, that we would be in intimate relationships with him and reveling in his presence, getting to know him as the superstar that he is. Sometimes I think we have the misunderstanding that, oh yeah, that's Jesus, you know, I've checked that box, I believed in him. Jesus is a superstar. I mean, we might not realize it here, but when we get to heaven, we are going to realize it. And we're going to think, when we get up there, I know him. I wish I'd gotten to know him better when I was on earth. Then, you know, we would be really tight when we got to heaven then, because we would be best friends. But that was something that just really, it stunned me. I'd never thought of before about that. There's no way, like I said, that we're going to suffer the kind of suffering Jesus suffered when he was on the cross. Because when he was on the cross, he was separated from God. God poured our sins on him. God can't be with sin. So he was separated for those 3 hours. That is when he cried out. That he did, you know, the Bible says that he spoke not a word, or as a lamb before its slaughterer or whatever. And when Jesus was going through all the terrible torture before he hung on the cross, I don't think he was screaming out and hollering in pain, if the scripture is describing properly what I understand anyway. But that it was on the cross when Jesus was bearing those sins and God turned his back on him for those 3 hours. That was excruciatingly painful. We don't have any idea what it's like to be away from God's presence. Just imagine, hell would be bad enough just being separated from God. Although it also describes it as burning and all that darkness and unpleasantness, but we have no idea that how desperate we would be if there was no influence of God in our lives. Okay, then I rabbit trailed over to John 17. John 17, you may remember, is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Oh, I forgot to tell y'all this. I have one more little story about fixing our eyes on Jesus and for the joy set before him. I think y'all can maybe relate to this. When you're going to have a baby, and then you figure out what you're going to actually have to go through, you think, oh no, can I get out of this now? But you persevere anyway because of the joy of getting that baby. Same thing with adoptive parents. You may not have the physical pain, but you have the suffering of going through all that paperwork, all those interviews. It's the same story. But for the joy set before you, you go through it willingly. Well, that's a mild version, but I think Jesus had that joy set before him, and he endured the cross with that joy. Then John 17, again, getting to see Jesus' prayer for his disciples, and not just for his disciples, but for us. That was so revealing to me. I liked reading about it because as you get to know Jesus better and appreciate who he is, I want to know what he's thinking about. And, you know, here he is the night before he's going to be crucified, and he's got these 12 men following him. He's known them for 3 years, and they, you know, he thinks of them probably kind of like we think of our children or people that we have nurtured in the faith. I think he's tight with these men, and he knows they're going to be vulnerable when he goes. Just like when you put your children on the bus to go to school or send them to camp, you think, did I send the right clothes? Did I teach them to say thank you? You know, you're thinking, are they ready? Well, Jesus is thinking about he's leaving them, and what do they need? And he's praying to God for their needs. And I was pretty blown away when I read that chapter. And you might want to do that on your own because you might come up with totally different answers. But the ones that struck me is he prayed for them and then for the ones who would believe after them. That's you. That's me. So God's praying this for us. This is exciting. That they would be one with God. That's not an unfamiliar term because we know when, as believers, when we believe in Jesus, we are baptized into the body of Christ and we are one with the Godhead. We are one with God. But he wants them to have the unity of being one with God, with fellow believers too, and the strength that comes along with that. He wants them sanctified by the word. Sanctified is a theological term. A lot of times I think, what does that mean? Well, sanctified means set apart. It means equipped, prepared for God's work. And what does that? The word. That doesn't just happen when you become a believer. We don't just get that sanctifying by the word. We actually have to spend time in the word. We actually have to listen to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit teaches us as we spend time in the Word. It takes discipline, it takes time, it takes years. And then protected from the evil one. I there was a time in my life where I never even thought about that. But as I got older and more studied and around stronger Christians, I saw that there was a need, you know, that Satan is real. And he is continuously, the scripture says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So don't think that he would not want to destroy your testimony, your family, your marriage, your relationship with your friends, whatever is bringing glory to God in your life, he wants to destroy it. And you are vulnerable. So Jesus prays that we would be protected from the evil one. And this one was a surprising one for me. Filled with the full measure of Jesus' joy. I would have never thought to pray for that. But we're starting to see a picture that joy is important. Joy sees you through the hard times. There's a reason God says, rejoice and be joyful always. So that's a little bit about the scriptures that I was using to explain a little of God's mindset, his gratitude mindset, his thankfulness mindset that he wants us to have. So I hope that makes a little bit of sense while I press one more. All right, I want to get a little personal next. I want to talk about how God used gratitude to heal. And I'm hoping and praying that God would use my story to help you apply the truths of the healing power of gratitude in your lives. Because we all, even now, all of us could probably sit down with a counselor and talk a while about the things that are bugging us or that are eating away at us and that need attention. Well, God's got the answers, and he's trying to lead us through his path to trade in that anxiety for his peace, or to use his antidote or his prescription for our broken lives. Well, my two most serious trials were my husband Buddy's initial diagnosis of melanoma and then when it came back. And I did not intend for this to be sad. I intend for it to be, oh, you know what? One day I may have a hardship. Maybe I have a hardship right now. And if you can learn anything from some of the hardships I've been through, I would be very blessed. This is, roll back a few decades. This is our family after we got Buddy's diagnosis. I don't know if you can see the swollen eyes, or look at my son. You see that look on his face? That's not a smile. That's I'm scared. And our daughter, she's just kind of blanked over. And Buddy and I are, okay, let's go. I said, we have to get a family picture. We don't even have a family picture and you're going to die, you know? It seemed like he could die. That's from what the doctor said. So that's a picture. I thought it might be helpful to see. So indulge me a little bit while I go back to a time when I was about your age with children in elementary school. And Buddy and I had been married about 12 years, and he was first diagnosed with melanoma on a birthmark behind his right ear. Our two children, Wesley and Wendy, were 7 and 5, and I suppose I could have been in an e-moms group if there had been such a thing for Colorado Springs. But my first response to this potentially fatal diagnosis was shock. Buddy was stationed at the Air Force Academy in the math department and had been putting off having this exam because we had a PCS. And he said, after we PCS to Colorado Springs, I'll go. And he did. And the doctor said immediately, Mr. Wood, I suspect this is melanoma and visual diagnosis is 95% accurate. So he did a biopsy, and in a few days he confirmed that diagnosis and said, you may not live through the year. It depends on how far it has progressed. He could tell it had progressed into a gray area and that he could not assure him that he would survive the year. So in my brain, I'm saying, wait a minute. Isn't melanoma skin cancer? And isn't skin cancer very treatable? Well, it seems I had a lot to learn, maybe some of you too. But if you don't know, it is a very, very dangerous cancer. Within the month, Buddy was conferring with a board of surgeons at Fitzsimmons Medical Center in Denver, Colorado. Since Buddy was an analyst, he researched the survival rates among possible treatments, and Buddy's analysis suggested a course of treatment which showed statistically higher survival rates. The board of surgeons agreed. So he actually chose his own treatment. Time for a reality check. And at this time, you saw my picture. I'd been a Christian for 20 years, and I was a serious student of the Word, and I believed God is good and that He's sovereign. But I'm not making peace with what's just happened. I'm not understanding this. I'm in a state of complete shock. It says, if I'd been punched in the stomach and could not get my breath. All of a sudden, I remembered, kind of like a flashback, my parents had also been married 12 years when my dad suddenly died with a massive heart attack. I am the oldest of four children and celebrated my 11th birthday just weeks before his death. And I still remember the chaos in our home when the doctor pronounced him dead, and he also sedated my mother. Then we children were farmed out to relatives for weeks. Life was no longer stable or secure. Was this going to happen all over again for my marriage and my family? In the chaos of the moment, I couldn't think rationally. Our children were obviously, you can look at them, overwhelmed. Even though we spared them the details of their dad's diagnosis, they knew something was bad wrong. Our younger child began having stomach problems and losing weight. In fact, it got so bad, I was taking her to different doctors and having blood tests. She was just wasting away and couldn't hold anything on her stomach. And now I think it was she knew her daddy was bad sick. And I think it was emotions that caused her stomach, because they never found anything wrong with the water or her diet or... Well, not only could I not think rationally, I couldn't eat and I couldn't sleep. And if I did fall asleep after hours of tossing, I'd sometimes awaken with a light heart until I remembered the dark cloud of my life circumstances, and then the crushing reality hovered over me. Surely God's word and prayer would give me peace and strengthen me with faith to carry on. Rather, fear and sadness were my soul's preoccupation. I'd sit down and open my Bible and not be able to finish reading a sentence. My mind could not focus long enough to complete a prayer. Help. Possibly it is here, in my rocker with my open Bible on my lap, and so desperately needed that I was first introduced to the healing power of gratitude. Something was bad wrong with me. My husband was not the only one with a serious diagnosis. I'm finding myself spiritually sick, and no prescription is working. My brain knew my Christian faith wasn't supposed to be like this, but my spirit was hopeless, helpless, and in desperate need. I knew the answer had to lie with God and His Word, but there was a great gulf, a fix between Him and me. I was tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. How could I reconnect and find that peace that passes understanding? True, I had many scriptures memorized, but none of them seemed to anchor me. I was disappointed in myself. I felt I was failing God. After all, I had spent 20 years as a believer, and pretty much all of my adult years seriously seeking His face. I had become knowledgeable about His promises, and I knew in my heart that He never fails. It was time to meet with God. I know God's Spirit was sending me supernatural help, even in my failed state. I recall remembering a passage in Scripture, 1 Peter 1:12, strangest scripture you ever heard, that says the angels are watching us. Why did this scripture speak to me? I do not know, but it did, because I was thinking, what a disappointment I must be to God. He has sent His one and only Son to die on the cross, bear my sins, and save my soul. And I have something bad come into my life and fall apart. What kind of testimony do I have to the angels? Isn't that the craziest thing you ever heard? But that's what shook me into reality. And instead of disappointing the great I am because I was failing my trial so majorly, I wanted to apply his scripture, to apply his truth and his reality to my problem and move forward in a way that I could glorify him. So I couldn't put on a superficial face and fool the angels and God. I might do that for my fellow man, but not for the angels and for God. So wisdom from God's word was beginning to take hold. I flash back to what a Bible teacher once called applying a godly rationale. Now that sounds like something too hard to do. And it didn't even make sense to me until I got to this place in my life. Because he said, there are times when a believer may be too shaken to find solace in a scripture, but he must rely on a more basic truth of who God is and what he does. A godly rationale. Well, as I examined my present status and what may lie ahead, whether it be my husband's death or survival, I knew, and I rock solid knew, that I would get to the other side of that trial and look back one day and say, wasn't it great how God worked that out? I knew I would say that regardless of what happened. That was the anchor I needed. I could read the Bible after that. I could find solace in his word. I could pray. But while I was so shaken, I could not. Now, I don't know what that tells you, except that maybe there are times in life where a scripture won't get you back on track. But God will get you back on track in his own way. And in that case, for me, it was with remembering just exactly who he was and what he does. Immediately, I did feel strength. I felt the strength of God's truth. And as I look back, I know what God was doing. He was giving me faith. Faith to believe in his perfect sovereignty, no matter where it took me. And my soul was responding in thankfulness. I can step out where there is no ground when God is waiting with an outstretched hand to help me to the other side. Well, you may ask, how did this melanoma diagnosis play out? Well, my husband had a very extensive surgery, and fortunately his disease had not infiltrated his lymph nodes. We weren't given any promises of long life, just lots of follow-up appointments. And if no more melanoma after 5 years, he could back down to annual follow-ups. Well, at this time, Buddy prayed that God would allow him to see his children grow to be believing adults. And we began living the answer to that prayer. You may think, well, I guess Penny began being thankful in all things, in all her trials, and lived happily ever after in the center of God's will. Not. I'm a slow learner. Granted, I learned some very valuable lessons about God's faithfulness and his healing power of thankfulness. But there were some pretty difficult trials ahead. I still had much to learn, and most of the time, I didn't even realize I was enrolled in God's School of Hard Knocks. My daughter has a wonderful expression. She says, you know, Mom, it takes a long time for an acorn to become a mighty oak. That saying is a good description of my spiritual life. I can't go into all the trials and lessons, but briefly, I can say that as time went by, we began to take life for granted. Our marriage went through hard times, a very hard time after the stress of the melanoma diagnosis and surgery. And Buddy and I talked about it afterwards. We even wondered if other couples had that happen to them after a life-threatening trial. Surprisingly, we found it was more common than not. Marriage, raising children, careers, and or homemaking, and on provide a veritable wealth of spiritual trials. I didn't know it, but God was preparing me for what would lie ahead. And I think my time's up. Isn't it? I don't know how I messed up, but I think I'm supposed to stop now. Okay. I'll go a little while longer. Buddy's second melanoma diagnosis, and here we have gone 25 years. We've aged a bit, haven't we? Buddy was truly a spiritual giant of a man. He would get up at 4:30 to do his quiet time and Bible study. I'd hear him crawling out of bed. I'd say, "Buddy, where are you going?" And he'd say, "It's Christmas morning." If you remember, long time ago, when he was doing one of the Christmas concerts, he used to do the gospel presentation. And he told a story he's famous for now, because we received a Bible from my brother when we were newlyweds, our first year of marriage, and in the front was inscribed, "Every day is Christmas when you study God's Word." And so he said, "It's Christmas morning." I said, he's always a step ahead of me. Always. Anyway, so he would get up, do his Bible study. He loved to teach the Word and taught the choir, morning song, ABF, and served in the choir and served as an elder also. Some of you, I just said that, y'all remember him doing it. Maybe, maybe not. If not, you missed a treat. Because he did a really good job on the gospel presentation. And he would do it for Easter and for Christmas. For multiple years he did it. I may have been his most devoted student, because he and I could sit for hours and talk about some spiritual truth he or we had been studying. But God had more to teach us about trusting his sovereignty and expanding his lessons on gratitude than a carefree life could yield. And Buddy was studying Philippians 4, 6, and 7 in preparation for teaching morning song when he was diagnosed with 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors. "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." His melanoma had come back. One afternoon, a killer headache came upon him at work, and he was rushed to the ER. The doctor at the hospital ER ordered a brain scan, and within 15 minutes he was telling us, "You have 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors, Mr. Wood. I suspect your melanoma has recurred after 25 years. I remember exactly where I stood, exactly where other people stood, exactly how that room looked. It's like a moment frozen in time when he said those words, and my head and heart and soul were empty except for the words, 'Lord, help me not to fail you here.' I well knew that this was far more serious than anything we had dealt with. And I said, 'I will trust God on this, through this on the front end, because he is sovereign. He will not fail us.'" Now, I'm going to just, instead of going through all the details, because there are many, many details, and we have other things that you all need to do, maybe I'll flip through and show you. This was the first morning I came back after. They wouldn't let me stay overnight with him because he was in a double room. And he had his Bible open. He was studying that passage I just quoted. And he said, "It's funny, Penny. 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors, 3 deep desires." Because it says, "Present your request." The original languages also can be translated deep desires. And he was a student of the original languages. It says, 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors and 3 deep desires. And when he explained what he meant by that, let me get back to it so I won't. He said, "It's funny, Penny, 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors and 3 deep desires." He explained his deep desires as he faced terminal cancer with a 3-month life expectancy, which God extended to 14 months in his grace. And they were to love and lead his family, to study and teach God's word, and to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ. Great, great man. I could go on with his wisdom. Is his wisdom so much more than mine? But I'm also going to tell you a little bit about when people ask him, what's it like going through this? That's when he wrote on his Caring Bridge site all these journal entries. He has 74 journal entries, and he entitled them Glimpse into the Garrison. And you think, that is a crazy title. This scripture that talks about guarding your hearts and minds in Christ, in the original languages, guarding is a military term meaning build a garrison around. And he said, what you want to know is what it's like inside this garrison. And he began writing these journals. I said, oh no, he wasn't just writing. He was teaching, and teaching the truths about how to face a life-threatening illness, how to live well and how to die well. And he had over 60,000 hits on his site when he died, because people just kept coming back. They wanted what he had to teach. So it's some wonderful lessons. I still use his principles, like I told you earlier, the 3 points. I still use those 3 points to help me through my life's trials. That's one of his treatments over there on the right. That's called a gamma knife. This was when Buddy died in the funeral, and the officer gives me the flag, and it was so bitter cold that day. And I went in the car just... I was spent. I didn't have anything else to give. And I don't know if y'all know Jim Hawkins, Jim and Linda Hawkins in the church. They were there, and he came knocking on the window. I thought, what does Jim want? You know, he opens the door. He says, Penny, you have to come in. I said, I really don't feel like it, Jim. I'm exhausted. I'm done. And he says, you have to come. Penny, get out. You have to come. So I did, and there, right next to this little carpet thing around Buddy's grave, is this tombstone. You think God was giving me a message? I thought, thank you, Lord. You know, you think you're done, and God does something supernatural like putting a tombstone with the word garrison next to it. That put me over the top. I couldn't believe it. I will spare you Thomas's story till another time. I just want to thank you for the privilege of coming before you and sharing with you some of these lessons I've learned the hard way. Hopefully you won't have to learn them the hard way, but do learn them and pass them on to your children. If we don't teach our children, who will? Pass them on, that they would know and become intimate with the great God of the universe, so that they can live for His glory. And when they cross that eternal threshold, they're going to see their best friend, Jesus. Isn't that what we hope? That's what I hope for myself and for my children. So thank you.